Please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. For any who are visiting, again, we welcome you here. Love to meet you. Today we have been going through Ephesians, and we have been looking at the armor of God, studying through it, looking at it, and we are coming to the conclusion of it. Possibly the conclusion of this book before the end of the year, but not yet. In Ephesians chapter 6. First, if you're familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, it's in it we see Christian, the main character, on his pilgrimage to the celestial city, where he will live for eternity with God. At one point in his journey, he finds himself in a struggle to the death with Apollyon, a monster-like character that he encounters in a valley of humiliation. As Apollyon gets the upper hand, Christian grips his sword and speaks these stirring words, "Do not rejoice against me, O my implacable enemy, for when I fall, I shall yet arise." Then he gave Apollyon a deadly thrust, which caused him to draw back as if he had received a fatal wound. Shortly after this encounter, Christian travels through the valley of the shadow of death. He notices that he is at the very mouth of hell. The flames, smoke, sparks, and hideous noises cause Christian to wonder what he will do. But the answer soon comes to him. These fearful eruptions seemed quite unruffled concerning Christian's sword, as it had been the case with Apollyon. So the trembling pilgrim found it necessary to resort to another weapon called all prayer. We see in the Word of God this morning, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Here we have the sixth piece of Christian armor and the power that goes with it. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and warfare prayer. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and warfare prayer. When we consider armor, we have looked at what a Roman soldier's armor would look like, and we have talked about pieces of armor. This sword here for a during this period of time would have been a small sword, distinguished from a large sword, which we may think of often. This type of sword is seen elsewhere in Scripture, curved for a cutting stroke, such as the one that Simon Peter used to cut off the ear of the high priest's slave, in John 18. But with all various pieces of armor thus far, the armor of God, the emphasis overall has been on the defense and has been on protection. With the sword of the Spirit, we have a weapon for the offense, for the attack. Now, the sword of the Spirit is also for the defense as well, to repel the enemy, Satan himself. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the offensive weapon for the Christian soldier. Remember the girded with the loins of truth. But here, again, we have the Word of God, but as a weapon. The gospel and the revealed Word of God. Where it says here of the Spirit, this is what is called a genitive case in the Greek. Why is that important? Well, it shows the relationship God's Word with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the inspired Word, the God-breathed Word. We are reminded that our battle is not against flesh and blood, not against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, of the heavenly places. And brothers and sisters, we need a heavenly weapon, not the sword of the flesh, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. A familiar scripture to us, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. It is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then we have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to be used offensively, to be used defensively. Offensively, in the proclamation of the Word of God. When we take the Word to the darkest places of the earth, going on an offense against the kingdom of darkness. We have here the living Word from the living God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be anyone among you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from who? From the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, another scripture that is familiar to us. I invite you to turn there if you'd like to go there. And also, we will be going to Matthew in a little bit as well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active. Remember that the Word of God is from a living God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is living. It is alive. It is God-breathed. It is the weapon of Christian warfare. It is what God has given us. The living Word of God from the living God. The Word of God is living, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is active, meaning it is effectual. God spoke creation into existence. God has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ, and God has spoken, given the inspired Word to us. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. It cuts to the heart of man. The Word of God cuts through. It pierces. It's able to judge thoughts and intentions. It penetrates the heart of man. It cuts. And it wounds. And then we know that it also applies the balm to heal as well. There is no creature hidden from the sight of God. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him. If you think about an animal that you need to fillet, you cut the animal open. If you've hunted and you have to field dress the animal, you would cut the animal open and all things are laid bare. When you are filleting something, you are filleting it open. The Word of God fillets us open. All things laid bare to God. All things known by Him. The eyes of Him with whom we have to do, to which all will give an account, to which all of us answer to Him, to God. All things lay bare. He knows everything there is about us. He knows our thoughts this morning. The Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Then we have the defensive use of the Word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4. A familiar account. When Jesus, beginning in verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. When the Lord was being tempted by the devil, Matthew records it. We remember it from reading it. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And when the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left, and behold, angels then came and began to minister to Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We see that he was ready, fasted 40 days, 40 nights. Then temptation came to him. The tempter tempted him. The time in our lives when the tempter will come and tempt us the most, and when we are most vulnerable. Jesus here became hungry. The devil came in to tempt him. What was the response every time to the devil's temptations? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, quoted Scripture. "It is written. It is written." The response, the devil left him. We are to follow after the example of Jesus Christ. Remember the wristband or the phrase, "What did Jesus do?" Remember that? It was early 2000s, I guess. There's wristbands, T-shirts. "What did Jesus do?" And people, we wanted to be like Jesus, which is great, in which we want to be like Jesus. But Jesus knew the Word of God. Jesus quoted Scripture. Jesus talked about hell. Jesus preached repentance. Jesus was a man of prayer. Yes, let us be like Jesus Christ. We must be cautious that we do not try to fight spiritual warfare in our own strength. We cannot reason with an attacker. When someone's trying to kill us, we don't say, "So hold on a second, time out. Hold up." When they're trying to destroy us, whether at home or out and about, we must be ready to resist with the sword of the Spirit. Remember in Jude, Michael the Archangel, the account, Michael the Archangel, when he disputed the devil, he did not dare himself to pronounce a judgment on the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." So let us not be a people who says, "Well, I'm just going to have a real good talk with the enemy. I'm just going to talk to him." No, don't do that with the enemy. We don't seek to have a treaty or a truce with the devil, or to make peace with him or a deal with him. And don't pretend we're Martin Luther and throw stuff like an ink bottle at him. James tells us, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There is the offensive aspect and the defensive aspect of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When the enemy attacks our minds, we ought to respond with the truth. When people attack the truth, how do we respond? We ought to respond with truth when the Word of God is attacked. Or do we respond with the sword of the flesh, seeking to hurt them, seeking to demean their character? Or do we respond as Jesus did when he responds to the Pharisees? Remember, they were always seeking to trap him, always seeking to get him to twist something. What did Jesus speak on? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, it is written. And Jesus preached himself. So we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus testified of himself against his attackers. Likewise, we testify of Jesus Christ against the attackers of the truth. Paul at Athens, Acts 17. His spirit was provoked within him. He observed a city full of idols. What did he do? Statues, idols of all sorts. He did not tear down these statues. He preached the living God. He reasoned with the people there, with the Word of God, preaching Jesus and the resurrection. That was his message. Use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we have a weapon at our disposal. We need to know our weapon. And we need to know how to use our weapon. There is nothing more powerful, brethren, than the Word of God and prayer. James Boyce says this. Let me put it very directly, he says. Here is Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of the Almighty God, the one in whom neither Satan nor man could find any wrong or gain even the tiniest foothold. Jesus, whose eyes were always on the glory of God the Father, and who always lived in the closest possible communion with him, if this Jesus, your Lord and Savior, had to know Scripture in order to resist Satan and to win victory over him, how much more do you and I need to know it to win a victory? You say, well, I have a general idea of what the Bible is about. I believe that the Bible is the word, God's Word. That is good. I do not want to discount that in the slightest. We would agree with that. But it's not enough. According to Ephesians 6:17, you must know the specific sayings of Scripture. You must have them memorized if you are to resist and overcome Satan successfully. Close quote. The Word of God is convicting. The Word of God is used in conversion. And the Word of God used in consoling. When we hear the Word of God, our hearts should just burst forth with praise and saying, yes, I want to hear that. If we heard a preacher was coming to town that has been preaching the Word of God for so long, like a Richard Owen Roberts or something, they said, hey, he's going to be here Friday night. We should be on the floor saying, this man has preached the Word of God for 60 years. And it's obvious this man has walked with God and he's going to preach to us. What's going on Friday night? Well, let's cancel that. Let's go hear the Word of God. And if we're walking down the street at Christmas time and we hear there's people playing music and they start playing a song, maybe that we sang this morning, And we hear it and we stop and we say, yes, that's a song that I can sing because He has given a new song in my heart. And then when we go to our private devotions in the morning and we read the Word of God and we read maybe a commentary devotional, and then we see something there and conviction sets in and we say, yes, Lord, I needed that, God. And then the balm is applied and it says there is forgiveness for those who are in Christ. The Word of God consoles us when we are at our darkest hour. When we are in our deepest hole, the Word of God. We must take great effort to have the Word of God penetrate our hearts and our minds. We live in a time of great distraction. Psalm 119:11. Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against You. Secondly, the Word of God and warfare prayer. The Word of God and warfare prayer. Think about prayer, our communication with the triune God. The God who created everything, who gave us life, who gives us eternal life, who is all powerful and all knowing, hears the prayers of those whom He has redeemed. We get to communicate with, to talk to God who loves His children. We cannot just pick up the phone and contact the most important people in this country. We would never get a hold of them. Unless you knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody. But we can pray to God at any time. You can pray to God in your seat right now. And those who are here who may not know Christ can cry out to God right now for salvation. It's an amazing thing to get to be able to communicate with God through prayer. Yet this is probably one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines, the most neglected means of grace of the Christian life. If we were to calculate, but we won't, if we were to look at last week's period of time in our own individual lives, which we won't, and we say, how much time did I spend in prayer over the last week? In contrast to, how much time did I sit there and spend on whatever news outlet it is? Wringing my hands of the next update, or the latest on social media, whichever platform that is. I say those because those are common to us and we can relate, most of us. That's why I use those. It could be anything. Praying at all times, the Word of God says, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Warfare prayer. Praying at all times, with all prayer and petition. With all prayer, our worship towards God. Our petition, our pleading with God. Praying at all times. This is a present, ongoing verb. Prayers, imploring God's aid in some particular matter. Entreating God. Our supplication before God. Relying on the Lord. Seeking the Lord in prayer. It shows humility. It shows that we are reliant upon God because we are. The Christian armor will prove to be absolutely useless without prayer. Prayer holds the armor in place. A Christian soldier is to be watching and in prayer. No matter what else you or I may have in our life, we will be weak, feeble, and ineffective without prayer. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is where the power is, brothers and sisters. We can learn much from someone else's prayer life. Let's start with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, we see that Jesus was praying as he was going, and Jesus was also taking time in prayer as well. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. Now, he just, make sure I'm in the right spot here. Oh, yeah. He would just pronounce these woes. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda." And then he goes on and on and on. And then in verse 25, at that time, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." So Jesus is on, he's going, and then he stops and he prays to his Father. And then we see Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Okay. Verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, what did he do? What did he do? He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And it was evening and he was there alone, praying to his Father. It's amazing. Read John chapter 17, the whole chapter. Jesus prays for his people. There's a whole chapter in John on that. He prayed specifically for Peter. Remember in Luke 22, 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Put your name in there." Member of Grace Covenant Church, Litchfield, New Hampshire. "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you," says Christ, "that your faith may not fail." He prayed specifically for Peter. And then we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where darkness, where the power of satanic darkness had its way. Jesus being very conscious of the demonic activity of fierce intensity. At times when we're going through a period of our life, or there can be times when we say, "Man, you know, I really, it just seems like this is a dark place, or this is demonic." And our intuition and just a sense, we say, "Man, this is not right." Here we have the Son of God very conscious of the demonic activity of fierce intensity. Jesus went to the place where he often went to pray and to have rest. Do we all have that place? Communion with the Father. Judas also knew this place. But Jesus went to pray. Jesus, the Son of God, under the onslaught of the devil himself, under the attack of Satan. What did Jesus do? He prayed, and he prayed fervently. And you remember, Peter and other disciples were there. As the Jesus, the Son of God, whom they professed to follow, who he said, "Watch here with me, watch here and pray." And Jesus, the Son of God, was falling down in prayer, was praying extensively for a period of time, was praying fervently as blood, as sweat was coming down from his brow as he was on the ground, praying on the cold ground, on his face before the Father, in agony, praying fervently because he was under the attack of the evil one and he knew what was going to happen. He knew that the wrath of God was going to be placed upon him on that cross for sinners like you and me. And he knew that there was going to be the separation from the Father because of sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin. And he died for sinners like us. But in all of this, he turns and looks at Peter. And Jesus was praying and praying fervently. And he looks at Peter and says, "You men could not keep watch with me for an hour." Keep watching, he says. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul says something very similar in Ephesians as we are to pray. Be on the alert. Be on the watch. Be praying, Christian soldier. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Are you awake? Alert? Or are you asleep spiritually? Engaging in spiritual warfare without prayer is like David trying to fight Goliath in Saul's armor. It wouldn't work out. It doesn't fit. Prayer is a powerful weapon. No prayer, no power in your life. If we look at the examples of Scripture, specifically of the prayer life of Christ, we see that we likewise must have times alone with God in prayer, and prayer as we are going throughout our day. We ought to desire this. It's not like, oh, I have to do this. Man, I got to do this. No, it should be like, move everything out of the way. Give me that time with the Lord. Get me that room where I can be before God and wrestle over these things until He has heard me. So when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, and here in Ephesians, pray at all times, he's instructing us to have set times of prayer and short, what I call shotgun prayers. Or praying throughout the day as well. Petitions to the Lord. We should pray, obviously, for illumination when we open up the Word of God and say, God, please reveal Your Word to me. When we hear the Word of God preached, praying, God, do what You would want in my heart before coming to church. God, prepare my heart. I'm going right now, Lord. I'm tired. I stayed up too late last night. I ate too many pieces of cheesecake. Whatever it may be, God, but I want You, Lord. Ideally, all of us should start the day in prayer, recognizing our dependence on God. Some may say, you know, I don't really need a prayer time. I just pray sometimes throughout the day. What they're really saying is I can get through the day on my own. I don't need prayer time. I don't want it. That's what is being said, brothers and sisters. They're saying, no matter what the devil tempts me with, I can handle it. I can recognize it. Weak prayer life, weak walk with the Lord also means an easy target. Men, read Proverbs chapter 7. The adulterous woman is waiting for you. The one that would seek to trap you. Ladies, the opportunity to gossip and slander is right around the corner, seeking to trap you. On your own strength, on my own strength, we will fall. Some of you may say, well, I really want a stronger prayer life. I want time with the Lord alone. You know, we should desire a stronger or a more disciplined prayer life or more time with the Lord in prayer. Well, first, you may have to cut something else out. I mean, that's just it. You may have to cut something else out to have that time if you really want it. And then maybe some would say, well, I really don't know how to pray. You know, I mean, I understand the basics of it. It goes back to the acronym ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Start with that. Easy. Adoration. God, I adore you for who you are. God, this is what you have done in my life. God, this is what your word says. You are, O Lord. Who you are, O God. I confess my sin before you, O God, and you confess your sin. And then being thankful for what the Lord has done. And then supplication. These are my requests before you, O Lord. I realize that's simple and easy, but we need a strong prayer life. Thirdly, pray with your eyes open. What do I mean? If you're struggling, you say, what do I pray? We all have times where we're like, man, I just don't even know what to pray. Open up the Psalms. Pray with your eyes open. Open up the Psalms. Read the Psalms and just pray. Psalm 63, we just read this morning. We open it up and we say, wow, I can really pray the Psalms of God. Pray at all times without ceasing. Pray in the Spirit or by the help of the Spirit. Does that mean, well, there's times, you know, in my life, I'm going to pray not in the Spirit. Now, that's not the goal. It's pray in the Spirit or by the help of the Spirit of God. Bring all of your needs to the Lord. All prayer, all petitions. Sometimes we're in a situation or a season in our life to where, you know, we say, I can do nothing but pray. Prayer can be more powerful than any action we can take at times because we're praying for God to intercede and not our own self. Pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. He assists us in our prayers by helping us to express our needs before the Lord. God knows our needs anyway. He knows all things. Praying dependent upon the Spirit with heart dependence on God. And with humility. Lloyd-Jones says, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Prayer takes work at times, doesn't it? Some are really have trouble praying in front of other people. Well, in your own private time, pray about that. Really. If you want to pray in the Spirit to battle the devil, do the following. This is adapted from Fighting Satan, Joel Beakey's book there, and I added some things in here. First and foremost, lean on Jesus Christ. Lean on the Lord, our anchor. In Him, all prayer is made effective. Prioritize prayer. John Bunyan, I mentioned him at the beginning. He says, you can do more than pray after you prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. Thirdly, repeat God's promises. Take Him at His word. We saw promises this morning from Genesis in Sunday school. We say, yes, I see a God who we serve, a God who does not lie. And I could take His promises and I could say yes and amen to them. Also, read biographies of men and women of great prayer. George Mueller, Leonard Ravenhill, David Brainerd. Read the Puritans. Also, limit or remove distractions while you pray. Turn off that cell phone. I mean, if we have it right there and we're going to the Lord in prayer, it's going to be right there, face up, and we're going to be doing what? Looking. But we need to just say, I'm cutting it all out. I want to go before the Lord. In Acts chapter 6, the 12 summoned the congregation. They recognized the top priority of the leadership, which is the top priority, or should be, of all believers, when it comes to living out the Christian life. What was it? Devote yourself to prayer and ministry of the Word. Prayer and ministry of the Word. It should be that people say, hey, what is your church like? What's the most important thing about your church or whatever? What are they into? Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Well, what do you guys do there? Well, pray and ministry of the Word. What we sing too, and you, we have Bible study sometimes. What is that about? Prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's most important. In the battlefield of life in spiritual warfare, devote yourself. Commit yourself to the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit, by the help of the Spirit. Questions for us this morning. Are you committed to the Word of God and prayer? A more important question. Is Christ your Lord? Is He your Savior? Is He your Redeemer this morning? The first prayer, speaking of prayer, that a person without Christ prays is a prayer for help, a prayer for deliverance, a prayer for salvation, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of confession, a plea for mercy, a plea for help. Just as David prayed, in Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, he says. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And he says, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you are justified, O God, when you speak, and you're blameless, O Lord, when you judge. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Spiritual warfare. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer. Let's pray. Father, let your word that was preached today, your word according to Ephesians chapter 6, as we recognize what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, let your word pierce through to our heart, in our hearts. Oh Lord, where do we need to change, Lord? And God, we pray this morning that we would be a people of prayer. That you would help us in our individual lives. Every life in here is different, to be desirous of prayer. Desiring to have that alone time with you. Oh Lord, there is nothing like it. Lord, we're dependent upon you. We need to come to you in prayer. We ought to and should want to come to you in prayer. Lord, we know that some in here are very busy. Some have a lot of things going on. And some have a lot of responsibilities in the home. God, that you would carve out that time. We know that there are others in here who work many hours and who are working overtime perhaps, and who are desiring these things, Lord, that you would carve about that time. Lord, that we would be a church known for prayer and the ministry of the Word of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ and the love of souls. In His name, His mighty name, we pray. Amen.